post-coronavirus. So the new 2020. It's good to be here. Will, would you open us in prayer, if you would, please?
Yeah, Father, thank you for bringing us here safely and in accordance with your will, Lord. Guide us tonight, Lord. Give this touch of the Spirit, Lord, to use them to touch us, Lord, and to convict us and to exhort us, Lord, and to guide us, Lord, and show us the way that you want us to be and for the next week and throughout our lives, Lord. And Lord, thank you for everything you've done. Thank you for sending Lord Jesus Christ on the cross to die for our sins, Lord, and for all your manifold gifts you've given us, contentment, fruits of the Spirit, Lord, and grace, Lord, and salvation through your Son, Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for our world, Lord. Pray for our leaders, Lord, give them wisdom, Lord, and especially godly wisdom, that they may know between good and evil, and not the grey nuances of greyness, Lord, but only between what's right in your eyes, and not to do what's wrong, and which may be right in man's eyes, but is truly bad in your eyes, Lord. Pray for this day, Lord, and Lord, pray for Donald Trump, Lord, and pray for Boris, Lord, and pray for Nicola Sturgeon, Lord, and convict them of the sins that save these people, that they may direct and enact godly laws, and redact ungodly laws like abortion, homosexuality, Lord, and gay marriage, Lord. Israel at this time, protect her and keep her safe, Lord. Bless her and save Jews, Lord, and save thy chosen people, Lord, that they may be brought back into the fold, Lord. We will stay, Lord, guys, protect us and pray for us, and be welcome, Lord, for Jesus Christ's sake, amen.
Amen. Hymn number 153 in the big thick of
to its close, that Turn tonight to Isaiah chapter 65. I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. I spread out my hands all the day unto rebellious people, that walketh in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts. A people that provoke me to anger continually to my face, that sacrifice in gardens and burn off incense upon the altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things, is in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in thy nose, a fire that burneth all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense into their bosom, your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains, and blaspheme me upon the hills. Therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom. Thus saith Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servants' sakes, that I may not destroy them all. And they will bring forth a seed out of Jacob, and out of Judah, and the herder of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. And Charon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor, a place for the herds who lie down in, for my people that have sought me. But ye are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for that troop, and that furnish the drink offering unto that number. Therefore will I number you to the sword, and ye shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, ye did not answer, when I spake, ye did not hear, but the evil before mine eyes, and the choose that wherein I delighteth not. Therefore thus saith Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for a vexation of spirit. And ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, for Lord God shall slay thee, and call his servants by an old name, that he who blesseth himself on earth shall bless himself on the God of truth. And he that sweareth on the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because of the former troubles of God, and because they are hid from mine eyes. For, behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For, behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and nor inhabit, they shall not plant and nor eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labour in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the servant's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Amen.
There's no prayer list, is there? Just... If you weren't here this morning, I don't know all the prayer requests that were mentioned. Talk to Mark and Monica, I'm sure they can rhyme them off, but remember each other. There's folks that, if you've been listening to the services over lockdown, you'll know their names, and can listen back to services to mention them as well. During lockdown, I was convicted of my lack of visitation to elderly people. You know, when you're stuck in the house, it gets boring, days are long. I was thinking of Rita especially, and was hoping that she would last throughout, just to pay a visit afterward. So during all this, don't take it for granted that you can get out and about, visit the elderly, or locked in and shut in. Those that aren't able, And to get out any more, I'm sure it would just make their day or an hour pass that bit quicker if we would visit them a bit more. And that's biblical. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: we visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and keep ourselves unspotted from the world. We'll take another hymn and we'll take a favourite from anyone.
Too young. Suffering terribly, Jesus calling me.
That answers that question. I was about to say, do I know it?
Everybody knows it.
Just in case.
Yep. It's now, you know, before COVID-19 and all that brought, we were in a rut, you could almost say. You know, everybody was busy and everyone's life was crazy. It seemed like we had no time for anything else, and maybe church became a burden and all the, all you know, all the routine, Friday night Bible study, Tuesday visitation, or whatever else you have in your life, going back and forward to work. But this should give us a fresh appreciation of being in church. You know, you never fully appreciate something until it's taken away, and it was certainly taken away over the past couple of months. So I pray that your joy in church is restored. It's good to be here tonight again and see everybody. I definitely missed it. I don't know about you, but a CD doesn't do the same for me as being here. But we're definitely... we're complaining creatures. You know, before, when it first started, I was singing, I'd take 2 weeks at home. 2 weeks into home, I was like, I want to be back in the office. So, yep. We'll sing one more hymn, and just for the sake of the recording, because I heard Mark doing it, our text is Acts chapter 5. All right, you can put your hymn books away and take your Bibles out and turn to Acts chapter 5. Continuing our study in the book of Acts, fortunately or unfortunately, depending on your point of view. Reading verses 1 through 11 in Acts chapter 5. Verse 1 starts by saying, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and bought a certain part, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, to keep back the part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much? And she said, Yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and they shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. Amen. Mark, would you lead us in prayer?
Dear loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, again for our time in your presence. Lord, I know it still feels new, but we're so glad to have, well, not that I have anything against my wife, Lord, but I'm so glad to have other people in the church. It's good to have Christine and Will and John and Stephen. And of course, myself and Monica were so glad to be here. And we thank you, Lord, this evening for the message you've laid upon Christy's heart. Please inspire him even now, Lord, and give him your thoughts and your words for us this evening. Please bless our time in your presence. Please, Lord, open our understanding. Please pass on to us nuggets of wisdom. And let us always be mindful of keeping our eyes on you, Lord, and our ears open for the call of the Holy Spirit. Just thank you, Lord, for each soul that has endeavoured to be here. We miss those that aren't here, Lord, but please, Lord, I pray especially for Esther and Steve at this time, for your good hand upon them, for their health issues, and for Pat as well as she tends to Steve. I love you and praise you, Lord. Thank you for your many gifts towards us, for your long suffering and your patience for us as well. And we ask all these things, Lord, as well as for our private prayer requests. We ask them all in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus. Amen.
Since it's been a few months, I'm going to reiterate the purpose of this study. I stand here as a self-professed critic of the church, not of Bethel Baptist Independent Church, but of the church as a whole, you know, every believer in Christ and how it goes about things, and just things that I see that don't relate to my convictions of what a church is or should be from what I view in the Bible. So whilst I complain about it often and kind of criticise reading through Acts and my own personal devotions, the Lord let me see a number of characteristics of the early church. And you know, almost said to me, you're always complaining about what other people in the church are doing, or what you yourself are doing in the church, then why don't you do a study on it? So that's the purpose of the church, I believe. It's shutting my criticism up. It's certainly revealing to me what, and us, you know, every Baptist church that you enter will say that they're founded upon the beliefs and the way of the apostles and Jesus Christ in the times of the Bible. So it's reiterating some of that, looking at characteristics that we should strive for and get better at implementing in our lives, and some that we should avoid as well. Our topic tonight is a generously greedy church. A generously greedy church. Previous study was the Church of Fellowship in our previous chapter, finished out chapter 4, I think, down to 31, and we'll be starting from 32 onwards just to set the scene for this. But we looked at the fellowship and suffering when they were called before the Sanhedrin and tried, arrested for performing a miracle. After they were released, they all got together and had fellowship and prayer. They prayed in one accord. And after that, they had fellowship and answers to the prayer. You know, the Sanhedrin didn't carry out any of the threats that were made against the apostles in the early church. I just want to start by setting the context by saying no church is perfect. No church is perfect. And I don't believe any church is perfect. And I don't want any church. I don't think we can achieve perfection right now. But I do think we can be better than we are. Mm-hmm. I do think we can align more with what the Bible has and is and says to be a church. So that's what we strive for and aim for. We won't be perfect until we meet the Lord in the air, and that's all right. You know, until the marriage supper of the Lamb, or even before that, actually. What we can see in this portion of Scripture is even the early church had imperfections. Even so close to Jesus Christ being alive and walking with them. And to set the scene again, I said we're going to read first chapter 4, verses 32 right through to 37, and I'll just read that. It says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things, which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of these things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who was by the apostles surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." This act of great generosity then leads us to our text tonight, which is in chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And I was going to start by saying it's a common story. And yes, it is for those of us who have been in church many years. But, you know, for people listening, for people who haven't been in church that often, it may not be. So let's just break it down and talk through it. Ananias and Sapphira were clearly amongst the early church. They were believers, I as far as I can see, of anything that were believers. I think that the early church was very generous in its giving. We see that they were together in one heart, one soul. They were one people. It talks often in the book of Acts about them being of one accord and in great unity. We have great harmony amongst the church and believers. They put themselves behind others and held up others in front of themselves, put others' needs before their own. They even sold their own possessions to meet others' needs. This is I don't know how better to describe generosity than that, is putting yourself behind the needs of others. And they see this man, Joseph Barnabas, perform this great act of generosity. And they probably see not only the act, but the publicity and the respect that comes along with it. You know, all the people of the early church probably said, "Thank you for that. You know, maybe it didn't meet my need, but little Joseph or little John, you know, they were out of pocket. They had no food, but you selling that land, they were able to eat tonight. You know, the church needed such and such, or little Peter or Pamela needed clothes, And they got clothes because you provided that. Ananias and Sapphira clearly wanted this. They coveted this great standing in society and this great respect and tugging of the cap. So they go on and they decide between themselves, we're going to sell our land. It says they sold the possession, but Peter says calls it a land, so he clarifies what that possession was. And they do it. They sell it and they come and they lay down a certain amount of money before the apostles, at the feet of the apostles. And you know, they must have been gobsmacked. They were expecting praise and to be greeted with great respect, you know, and honor and thanks and all the praise of the day. But instead, a rebuke was what they were greeted with. Peter definitely had some supernatural knowledge here. The Holy Ghost, which was in him, was also in Ananias and Sapphira, and was able to give him a bit of holy discernment to find out what was truly going on. As he says in verse 3, you know, Satan's filled your heart the light of the Holy Ghost. What's going on? Why have you done this thing? But the church was in a great place, the early church. You know, the Lord added unto the church, I think it says in Acts 2, daily. There was thousands saved at one time. They were witnessing of the risen Savior, of his crucifixion and resurrection. Of many people experienced the miracles that comes with the power of God and his word. We've seen in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 3. But not only that, they showed that they cared for people. They showed that they had a love for the common man, you know, through their acts of generosity here. Just because certain people do certain works doesn't mean that it's out of a pure intent. It's evident that glory is what was being coveted after here, and that was glory without the sacrifice. You know, the sin here was not that they kept back a portion of what they sold. Peter acknowledges that. He said, you owned the land, you could do with it whatever you wanted. He said that even after you sold it, it was in your power to do with the money whatsoever you wanted to do. Verses 4, and even goes on there in 5 as well. Sorry, 3 and 4. So it was an unnecessary sin. Like all of our sin is completely unnecessary. You know, but this was a sin where they didn't have to die. You know, the sin was not in them getting profit out of what they sold. You know, keeping back a little. It was them vowing a vow to the Holy Ghost, saying that we're going to give it all. Mm-hmm. And then not following through with it. I think Ecclesiastes 5 says it's better to not vow a vow at all than to vow a vow and not pay it. Mm-hmm. So they knew, they promised it with the intent in their heart not to follow through with it. And that it was unacceptable. They weren't lying to men, you know. They thought that we would deceive these men and we would be big in their sight. We'd be puffed up and we would be of great standing amongst our neighbours. We would be remembered forever, and that's what we want. We all want to leave something behind us so that we can be remembered. Peter challenges them. And I want you to note at this point in Peter's challenge, you know, his choice of words. In verse 3, he said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? But then he goes on at the end of verse 4 and says, why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? You see, Satan can plant the thoughts, but it's us that sows the actions. You know, Satan can make us think whatever he wants us to think. You know, he can plant the intents in our heart, but it's us that makes the action. It's us that follows through on them. That's why it's against our account that the sins are written and not against Satan's. We're all accountable for our own actions before God, even as believers, more so as believers. And there will be a judgment of works, but we can't just, like, you know, Adam and Eve tried to do in the garden, say, it was the woman that thou gavest me, and Eve said, it was the serpent which thou created that deceived me. That doesn't wash. It's okay, the devil can convince us that something's a good idea, but we make a conscious choice. And this was the devil's way of trying to bring down the church. He tried it with oppression. He tried it with arrest, with persecution from without. And he couldn't conquer it. So this is his effort then to corrupt the church from within. through the love of money, through lies and deceit. And that's how he's working today as well. Christians, if you look around the world, Christians get together and the strength of churches is built up when the world oppresses them. When the government, I don't know how many people I have seen and heard of during this recent lockdown getting up in arms because they thought this was a government versus church thing. They thought the government was stepping on our toes and not allowing us to worship God. And people's strength was getting increased and they were getting fired up and angry. And they were ready to get everyone together to go against the government. But it wasn't so. So the devil knows that if he tries to oppress us from without, outside the church, that the church is going to group together and cling together and get strong. Some people will fall, sure. But the church as a whole will stand strong and face it head on. It's always done. It's always stood in the face of oppression, stood tall, stood firm and clung on to its beliefs and convictions. So now these days he's trying a different tactic. Mm-hmm. He's getting people in suits, coming in with the Bible and standing at the front of the church. Mm-hmm. He's getting people inside churches in leadership positions. And he's getting them to spew out these ideas and these thoughts and these little, he's getting little little groups together amongst themselves and starting gossiping and getting one person against the other. And then there's a church split before you know it and the church crumbles and falls. That's how the devil works in these days to conquer churches. And that's just, not just in these days, it was evident here in those days as well. This was his tactic. And you know, Peter wasn't having it. Peter's actions here tell us that we have a responsibility to protect the church and what it stands for. Mm-hmm. Its values, we have a responsibility to hold each other to account as well. You know, and I don't know if anybody would ever have this type of discernment in these days that Peter had there, but he was certainly filled with the Holy Ghost at this point when he was able to say that Satan's filled your heart there and then. Now, I don't know if any of us would be bold enough to ever say if someone comes to us with money, you're lying to the Holy Ghost. What are you doing giving this money? You're holding back something. You know, I'm not saying that you should and be cynical about brethren doing good works, but what I am saying is this was the Holy Ghost through Peter revealing the lies that were told. Greed and covetousness and pride were obvious sins here as well, but these weren't the sins that caused the death. Sin that caused the death was lying to the Holy Spirit. And I just want to take a moment there to God. Peter says in one phase there, lie to the Holy Ghost in verse 3. And then in end of verse 4, he says, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Mm-hmm. Again, that's backing up the Trinity, that the Holy Ghost is God, is one part of the triune Holy Trinity. You know that he is a person and we can lie to him. He's not just a feeling or this thing that just takes us in a certain direction at times. It's not just an idea. The Holy Spirit is a very real and physical person that dwells within Christians. You know, he guides and leads, he teaches, he brings to remembrance all things whatsoever Jesus has said unto us, the Bible says. They chose to deceptively imply that they had sold the land for the amount that they gave. They wanted to be like that little poor woman who gave the two mites in the offering. You know, who was seen as, that's a greater offering than all the rich people because that's all she has to live off. That's the kind of glory that they were reaching for. Because it's easy for people that have money to give a tenth. You know, when you have a big salary, if you're earning £100 a week or less, it's harder to give a tenth of that because you know that's cutting into the level of what you have to live off. And they were in that category. They were well off from what they purchased, what they owned, but they wanted to make it seem like they had given all. And I am almost ashamed to admit, but we're guilty of that too. How many times do we promise God that we'll do something? How many times do we say, well, God, I'll improve in that. You know, I've taken your word for granted, Lord, I'll improve in that. And we never follow through. We forget it after 2 weeks. We get saved and we're just fired up and we're going to give up on all that sin and all those habits that we had formed over the years. And 2 months down the line, we're back to where we were, just like we were before we were saved. It's a sad, sorry state of affairs that it is like that, you know, and I'm not condemning anybody who has fallen back. The Bible does say that we will fall and we do fall. But let us strive to be better. Let us have that goal of, you know, following through on our good intentions.
Mm-hmm.
2 Corinthians 9:7 says that we shouldn't give out of necessity, but give cheerfully. Give cheerfully. God loveth a cheerful giver. And you know, it's between us and God, what we give. There's no one in this church or any church that I know of that's take. Actually, there is a church that I know of that does take account of what people give, and they read it out in church. They read out the family name, and you have to put your name on the envelope, the family name, and they read out how much you give per week. So it's almost like shaming, but this church certainly doesn't do that. No one's keeping a track about who puts in what, and you know who gives extra. That's totally between you and God. The only requirement from us as God's children is that we give a tenth. Bible talks about offerings after that as well, and that's entirely up to you. But this message is not only to be about money. That is a part of it, but there's other areas that we can be given in, and we'll get to that shortly. Bible talks about the sin unto death, and here's a very real example of it. You know, we often wonder, have I committed a sin unto death? Well, you wouldn't be breathing and able to wonder if you've committed that sin today if you had, because you would be dead. So if you're here tonight, you haven't committed that sin as yet. You know, we look at the great Christians of years gone by, and all the miracles that God was able to do for them. We think of George Muller and all the houses at the times that they had no food, and God provided for the children then and there, and we think, I want that. But think of the sacrifice that George Muller had to give up to get to that point.
That's right.
You know, he had to give up any career prospects. I forget, I read his biography, and he had very real prospects of a career. I think it was a lawyer or something. His dad wanted him to be. And he went into the ministry instead. You know, poor, off his own bat. He didn't build the houses with his own fortunes. It was through the generosity of God's people. The children were only fed through the generosity of God's people. Those homes only extended through the generosity of God's people.
Mm-hmm.
We want all that, those miracles, but none of the sacrifice. We look at the people who have great Bible knowledge, and we think, wouldn't it be wonderful to quote all those Bible verses, but we don't want the hours spent learning them. You know, we don't want to put the time in and studying to get to that point where we have that knowledge. Look at those whose prayers always seem to get answered. If they pray anything, it's just like God hears it directly and there's always an answer. God comes through for them. But we don't want the day-to-day walking with the Lord to get to that type of relationship with Him. You know, we don't want to put in any effort at all, but we want all of the benefits. And that is a sad story, sorry state that we're in. See, we're greedy. We're greedy of the glory. We're greedy of all the benefits. We're greedy of all the advantages and all the pros. But we just don't want anything on our part. I want us tonight to be aware of any greed and pride that we're holding up. You know, that we're storing up. And I was even thinking of myself here. You know, you probably know that healthcare workers got a bonus, a pay rise very recently. So I promised the Lord that I would give whatever extra that I was earning to the land fund. And then something else came up this month, so I was like, oh Lord, I could take it out of that and use that. And I was glad I didn't follow through on that, because then this message came up. So that's what the envelope is right there. That's me following through, but so just be careful in what you try to do and promise on and follow through in your promises. And you know, the other thing that came up was me giving to another cause. You know, it wasn't like I was wanting to profit myself. It was something else that the Lord had laid in my heart to do. But He didn't lay it on my heart and say, take out of what you promised there and give it there. It was take out of what's left over after your promise and give it. And that's okay. The Lord will provide and make up the difference. I also want us to imagine the difference that we could truly make if we were a generous church. And I don't stand here and ask people to give more money. Well, I am kind of doing that, and that's up to you, okay? But not to a specific cause. I'm not asking you on a week-to-week basis to up your tithes or anything like that. I'm asking you to give credence to what God is laying upon your heart. I'm asking and wanting us to realize how much God has given us. God's given us so much that the world should never see a more generous person than a Christian. You know, God has really blessed his people. He provides for his people on a daily basis. He walks with us, guides our paths. Think of where we would be without God in our lives today.
Mm-hmm.
I would be in a mess. I wouldn't be anywhere near where I am today. I wouldn't have a job probably. I'd be signing on, or dead. Definitely probably a drunk or involved in drugs. Given where the company I used to keep is gone. So God is good. And we should reflect that goodness sometimes. You know, think of the abundance of love that God showed us. And that he gave his only begotten son. And that he poured out his entire life on this earth. He came and wrapped himself in sinful flesh for you and I. And took that death that was due upon us. That wrath that was hanging over our head. You know, because the Bible says the wrath of God abideth on you.
Mm.
If you're not saved.
Mm-hmm.
And he took that. He went in our place and took that upon himself. Shed his blood so that we wouldn't have to stand there. He declared himself guilty so that we could be declared innocent. And I'm afraid that I see a lot more greedy Christians than I do generous Christians. And I'm talking about preachers and leaders in the church. I see these evangelists and these men of God in quotes, and they're living far better than any full-time workers I know. Able to buy houses left, right and centre and have a massive retirement fund waiting on them. Able to buy all the fancy cars that they can buy. And that's okay if that's not all that you're in the ministry for. You know, sometimes God will bless you for that, but if God blesses you with that much, could I honestly stand here with a true conviction and say that's how a Christian who is laying up treasures in heaven would use it? I don't think so. I don't think I can. Can you think of the reaction in the community if we could meet the needs of the hungry? If we could clothe those that are naked and say, it's God that laid this upon my heart to give this to you. Can you imagine the atheist that would turn around and say, I can't deny it. You know, he continues to provide what I need. Can you imagine those families that are on the brink of just separating through all the debt and stress that are upon them, and a Christian turns up to say, God really laid it in my heart this week to just give you that and give them a bit of relief. I think our church would be a lot more full. Not just because that we're a given church, but because it would be God providing the needs. It would be a very real sign to disbelieving world that God is real and God is true and God cares about each and every individual in the world. I'm afraid that we've got to store up treasures for ourselves in this world, even though we know this isn't our home. Even though we know we're just passing through, we're pilgrims traveling to our home in heaven. At least that's what our words say, but our actions aren't backing that up, friends. And it's sad and sorry to see and hear. In Exodus 36, when they were building the tabernacle, and you can read it yourself, Exodus 36, 1-6. Read it in your own time. Write it down. Ask me about it afterward. It says they brought in free offerings every morning. To the point where Moses had to command them to stop giving. They gave so much that there was more than enough to perform what was needed for the tabernacle and for God's work. Can you imagine that was the type of church that we were? Not only us here as Bethel Baptist Church in Northern Ireland, but us as I'm a saved, Bible believer, born again Christian church. Waiting to be raptured church. The invisible church. The bride of Christ church. That we heard a need of a fellow church. And we got together and we gave more than enough. That they could fix their own buildings up. And they could reach whoever was in that community. Can you imagine the difference? This Christianity would outgrow the Muslims.
Mm.
Christianity would outgrow the Jehovah's Witness.
Mm.
and the Mormons. There'd be more true Christians than Catholics and Protestants. Because we have allowed the true God to work through us. And if God did it back then, and was able to provide for his people back then, and lost souls back then, I think he's able to do it now. I think the link in the chain that's missing is us listening and obeying. I think our fingers are firmly placed in our ears, and our tongues are yapping, blah, 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 blah. I can't hear you, Lord, I'll do it tomorrow. Luke 21, 1 through 4. Again, Jesus seeing the sacrifice of the poor widow and the rich man, you know, casting in her two mites into the offering. And he declared it greater than the offerings of those that were rich, because it was all that she had to live on. You see, it's not just about the amount that you give, it's about the sacrifice that goes behind it. Let us not only be generous with our money, with our talents that God has given us, you know, with our personalities that God has given us, with our love, our commitment, our compassion, with just being there for people, our hospitality. Let us be that generous Christian that doesn't do it to receive something back. The Bible says it like this: do good unto all men, especially those in the household of faith. Be not weary in well doing. For in due season you shall reap. You shall reap in due season if you faint not. Genesis 45. There was even Christians who gave to the people who mistreated them and hated them. Joseph. His family sold him into slavery. And when there was a famine in the land, his family came. And Joseph had said that God sent me into Egypt to preserve life. And he'd seen the famine coming and started collecting food up and storing it up. And he could have said, yeah, you treated me bad. Get on out of here. Go away and starve and die. He didn't do that. He showed his generosity and his love in providing for his family, even when he didn't have to. The little boy that donated his lunch to Jesus so that 5,000 other people, at least 5,000 other people, could eat that day. And that's such a little thing, but what a massive impact that had.
Mm-hmm.
So the little acts of generosity in this world make a massive impact on the people who receive them. And I know Mark has talked about Stephen cutting the grass and what a massive impact that had on him. What if we took up a love offering for Stephen and went next door and said, you know what, there you go. The Lord, after you've done that for us in the church, the Lord put it in my heart to provide a little for you, a little thank you. You know, that could be the straw that breaks the camel's back in his disbelief. That could be the straw, the string that pulls him closer to the foot of the cross. Maybe he's even saying, God, if you're true, I cut your grass and I put myself out of pocket. Can you replace that? You don't know. And I'm not saying just do it, because I'm saying that if God puts it in your heart, then do it. That's okay. Fair enough. You know, but that's just one physical example that I can lay my hands on right now. And of course, in closing, Jesus, look at all that Jesus gave. 33 years he spent down here. Came out of heaven, separated from God the Father, off his throne, wrapped in sinful flesh, hated, despised, rejected. You know, had nothing greater than anyone, had the lowliest of births in this world. Didn't have the king's palace that he deserved. And certainly didn't get the death that he deserved either. When he went to the cross for us, he gave up his life so that we could live for eternity. Let us not be a greedy church. Let us be a generous church. The early church certainly was generous, but there was aspects of greed that crept in. But I want us to heed the warning of Ananias and Sapphira. You know what? That was instant judgment, and that's why I believe they were believers, because God chastised them for what they done. They were amongst the church. And God chastises those whom he loves. So let us be obedient. When we're obedient, we'll be generous. Amen. Take a closing hymn for anyone that has one.
John, one on the back.
Front or back row?
Back.
on. What is it?
Pick one if you want, really.
What?
Just pick one if you want, man.
Where would you go? Sitting there very quiet at the back. Will would have them all picked. We're thinking of nominating Will as the song leader.
I second that.
It's passed. Your army volunteer brother who votes. One ahead, John.
55. You knew he was going to pick that, that's why you pushed him, didn't you?
Drop her down a couple on the transport as well.
Eternal bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection share, when his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll from the dawn till setting sun, let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, when the roll is called up yonder,
never outgive God. The good thing about giving generously as a Christian is you may not get the reward here and now, but you're just passing it down the road a little bit to receive it. Cast your bread upon the waters and you shall receive it after many days, I think Ecclesiastes says. So you'll never outgive God. Even if it doesn't seem like you'll get your reward here on earth, there's definitely treasure stored up in heaven. So let us close in prayer. Lord, thank you for this day, for your goodness, Lord, for your words. We thank you, Lord, for the example of the early church. Help us as, Lord, not only us as a church, but Lord, all our sister churches that are connected through Christ, Lord, through, Lord, just let us focus on reaching this lost world. Lord, let us be the light, Lord, that you called us to be. Help us not be so critical, Lord, but rather, Lord, it's easy to stand up and criticize, but help us to be the change and rather than the voice, Lord, that just points out the wrongs. Help me, Lord, in that. Lord, help any of us, Lord, that's struggling with cynicism, Lord, as well. Lord, help us to be more generous. We pray and ask, Lord, that you continue to lay burdens upon each of our hearts. Lord, that we would be receptive to those and follow through. And Lord, increase our faith and our strength. And Lord, just help us to trust you more as well. Thank you for all that you do. Lord, remember those that couldn't be here. Lord, just work with us. I pray that you would, Lord, those that are wanting to know you, Lord, that you would really direct us in their path, Lord. Please, Lord, to see souls saved and heaven grow. Remember absent brethren. Lord, remember those that are sick. Protect those that are shielding as well. In Jesus' name, amen.